Let us turn to Philippians and see what the Lord would have for us in this third chapter. The key verse being verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Praise God. We want to speak of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it is strange and marvelous that for every human being there is a mark. There is a prize that is set before you by God. There is an attainment, an achievement, and that you are able to reach to this attainment and make this achievement from the position that you are in life, from wherever you find yourself. That is, it's possible for a person by his action to move himself away from the mark that God has set for him. But it is never unattainable as long as he lives and trust Jesus. So that God has that mark before you. And sometimes, because you have not seen the mark, you are aiming after a mark that somebody else has. You know, I never forget what happened in some groups that we go to, that the people, everybody, the highest thing to do is to preach. Everybody wants to preach. Nobody wants to pray in quiet, in secret, wherein nobody knows you are praying, and God is giving the reward. But then the reward is secret, and it will be only open when we see Jesus face to face, when we get to that place where we are no longer involved in the world. In other words, sometimes you say, oh, I'm doing nothing. Poor me, you know, I'm just wretched. And that's the time you are really on target. But then, unless sometimes the thing satisfies the flesh, or satisfies our own idea of us. Can you imagine my idea of who I am, what I am supposed to do, and the kind of person I'm supposed to be, can be my greatest hindrance to reach to the mark of the calling in God? But God wants us to, first of all, trust him and be humble and relax in his hand, so that he can do to us what he knows that we need to be done to us to make us what we should be. In other words, I don't like some of the things God do to me. It's rough. But if there is something in me that needs that kind of handling, and if my God is in charge, then my God is going to force me into the fire when I don't want fire. I want to be cool and have a good time. But he is forcing me into fire. And I want us to look at the whole thing from a different perspective this morning. Let us read from the first verse and see what Paul said as a context to this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Hallelujah. What a peculiar verse. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. We want to talk just a little bit on that point before we get to the mark, because you know these are some of the things that prevent us from getting to the mark. Beware of dogs. It's peculiar to call to the people of God and say, beware of dogs. Somebody go home and do away with their little dog and hallelujah. So you laugh. That means you know that it could not be nothing but spiritual dogs. You see, there are men and spirits that match the description of dogs. Just like you would give a dog a scent and let him loose after that scent. You know, you go to somebody and they begin to ask all the questions. When were you born? When were you married? When were this? And they begin to dig. Have you ever met people like that? And they dig into your life to see if they can find something to chew on. And the spirit is the spirit of a dog. Amen. I don't want to go too deep with it, because there's something deeper in this thought. But you know, David said, they go around the city and they bark like a dog. And he said, you know, dogs have compassed me round. And way down in Revelation, we hear outside the city will be dogs and sorcerers. And so, let's go on. He said, beware of evil workers. That reminds me of asking a brother to come and preach a message one day. And he came and he took out his text. And his text was, workers, shirkers, and jerkers. Hallelujah. After we had finished laughing, then we settled down to listen to the message of workers, shirkers, and jerkers. And I think we could put those last two in the category of the evil workers. There are in our midst brethren who will carry evil. For instance, I know some ministries, they go come with the word of God and they preach the word of God, but they always bring evil with them, and they'll take back everything about you and give it to somebody else. And it does a wrecking. It's like a wrecking job rather than a building job. God has ordained us builders. God has ordained us people to bring forth blessing and deliverance to his people. And when you find yourself tearing down instead of building up, you must say, aha, no sir, this is not the spirit which God has endowed me with, the spirit of life, to build up, not to break down. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. What Paul was saying here is that he had a lot of education, and he had a lot of knowledge, and he had a lot of what other men are fighting to get in the flesh. And if anybody should trust in the flesh, he could trust more in the flesh than them, because he had all that he could trust in, but that he was going to count it as dung. Though, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I just want to just say one word on this eighth verse, that the worldly goods that we have, we are soon going to lose most of it. I do believe that the end time in which we are is going to bring a persecution upon the church, which will strip us of everything that we count valuable in this life. I believe that God is training us at this time to begin to live without money, to begin to count all the worldly things as nothing, and to begin to live less and less without money, and more depending upon the love that we have between the brethren to really live. I don't know how to put it more, but I can see it out there as something that God is saying to us. I mean, some of us losing our jobs, some of us getting into circumstances and positions that we never thought we would get into. Do you know that the American society is something which make people dependent? Not independent, but dependent upon it. And something that you take so much for granted that it is, if it should be pulled away from you immediately, it would be chaos. We discovered that when we came here. You know, in our country, we have very little, not as much as you have here, not much of nothing at all. You want transportation, you go out the street, and probably you see a little old bus going down the street, and, you know, a bus that is supposed to carry 20 people is carrying 40. And you're glad to hang on and to pay your fare and to get to where you're going. And gasoline is near $5 a gallon. And we see the people here squealing because gasoline went up to a dollar something. My, how we would rejoice if we had to even pay $2 a gallon for gasoline in Jamaica. But you see, you are used to this kind of thing. When we came here, we thought this was glorious. You know what I mean? When we looked at your roads, we never seen anything like that. Smooth, beautiful road. You can actually run down the road and shut your eyes. You know what I mean? If you did that in Jamaica, you'd drop into some potholes that would knock off your wheel. You know what I mean? And we wonder at how the people don't seem to be appreciative of these things. But you know why? Because we never had them. After we remain here for a while, you know, things begin to become a matter of fact, and we expect it. So I am just saying that to say that God is bringing this nation down to a point where we are going to have very little. And when I ask God about it, my God, these people can't take it. They can't do without money. They wouldn't go out on a missionary journey with $12, you know, and they wouldn't go on the road heading for 1,000 miles out there without gas in the car, believing God that He's going to get you there somehow. You know what I mean? But God showed me something, and it's comforting, that He's doing this thing to you gradually.
Amen.
That He's not going to just bam knock you out like that, but He's doing it gradually. And I want you to notice what's happening, that times are getting harder and harder and harder, and it's because the Lord will not allow it come down on you suddenly. Those of you who lost your job recently and learned the lesson, begin to learn how to live without the money. You know, the social security system, and they're saying, oh, they're going to revive it, they're going to do this and the other. But if you can just add one and one together, you will realize that more is coming out of that system than is going in. That one day, somewhere down the line, it's going to go kaput. See? So, I am saying, brethren, if you are depending on all these things, God wants you to begin to transfer your heart, your mind, your dependence from what you have to the Lord and what He can do for you. We go to verse 9. And he found, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I was saying, if a man has $100,000 or $50,000 stashed away in the bank, it's very, very difficult for that man to say, I am living by faith. How can you live by faith when you have $50,000, unless you're a real miser and you decide not to pull a cent out, but to die out there? Then you could say you're probably living by faith, but not real faith, because God wouldn't be supplying those needs while you have that stashed away. And this is what God is saying to us. In Germany, the people had money stashed away. All of a sudden, without notice, Hitler proclaimed one morning that the money was worthless. You know what that did? Many went out and committed suicide. Oh yes, many went out and committed suicide because their heart was on the money that they had. If they had turned that money into something for God, something that was permanent, they would have been happy and rejoicing and thanking God. And I remember the story of this old lady who promised this brother that she was going to build an annex to the church for the young people. And they badly wanted the space for the young people. And every day she said she's waiting until certain monies come in before she gives that money. But she had the money, could give. One morning she came down with joy, just glowing all over, and she handed the pastor the check for the building. And tears came down his eyes, and he handed her the newspaper. The money was worthless. Hitler had changed the whole money system, and the check was worthless. And it was too late. Too late. See? So, I'm saying, dear brethren, that we are heading into a time like this, that they, one day, possibly right here, they are going to probably change the money. Down in Jamaica, last month, the government announced that the dollar was devalued by 100%. The dollar was devalued by a dollar. Can you understand? It meant that the American dollar that was not devalued was worth a dollar more so that the thing you bought the day before with an American dollar, you know, it would have bought two of them today. Yesterday you bought the lamp with an American dollar, and you are selling the lamp. What happens to you? You have to give the guy two lamps for the one money, the same money you would have got the day before. That's what we're talking about. We are living in a world that is on the brink. Don't let anybody deceive you, brethren. This is the end time. We are living on a world that is on the brink, and the only true value is the values of the things in God. That mark of that high calling, you need to sell all you have to gain that mark. You need to sacrifice everything, make it the chief endeavor in life to gain that mark of that high calling which is in Christ Jesus. This is what the scripture is saying. And so Paul said that he was in the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. It's like being a senator in Washington. He was all this. That's why he named it. It's not because he was boasting. He was telling us what he gave up to gain the mark of the high calling, and he counted it as dung that he might gain this thing that he sees in Christ. Let's go down. Verse 10. That I may know him. This is what I have done. That I may know him. And that I may know the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And these words, they seem to be words to us because we know them, so we repeat them so often. We say them, and they don't seem to carry the force of the power with which they were written. That Paul was laying down his life and straining every nerve and sinew to get to know Jesus Christ in a certain measure. Not just to know him as Savior. Not just even to know him as Lord. But to possess within himself that resurrection power which will bring him in close relationship with Jesus Christ. That he will now know the life that is in Christ. Not just to have Christ in you, because some people feel that is the greatest, but that's not the greatest. It's for you to live in Christ. And we need to qualify these words, because, you know, live in Christ, what's that? Do you know some Christians live through their whole lives and never experience one day of life in Christ? To be living in Christ means to be absolutely under the headship of Jesus Christ, being motivated, being propelled, being led, and being driven by that one whom we called Jesus Christ. Now, somebody misunderstand me. Somebody is getting distressed about me because they are not seeming to grasp what I'm trying to say. That to be in Christ, you can't be in anything else. That to be in Christ, you have to be listening to the ministry that Christ sent. That to be listening, even to be listening, to be enjoying another ministry, is a distraction. I wonder if you can hear. You know, because here we are, that the church is sending out ministries. God ordained ministries. The church appoint ministers. The church appoint deacons. The church appoint big ones, popes, reverends, whatever, pastors. We need to be able to hear God. And when these people begin to minister to us, because let me tell you, people don't minister words to you. Spirits are being ministered to people. Oh yes. I knew one little fellow who was under a man who taught him, and he did not know that man was a homosexual. Yet homosexuality attacked him down the line. The people who teach your children are ministering spirits to your children. The people who minister to you. And it's very simple. It's scriptural that any spirit you subject yourself, servants to obey, his servants he become. If you begin to sit under man's ministry, and the man minister to you, and you listen to him, and you begin to say you're going to pick out bones, swallow flesh and throw away bones, the next thing happens, you start swallowing the bones. Because a spirit, the spirit that has taken in the man, you have submitted to the spirit. If, Brother John, a man comes here and he walks over to you and lays his hands on you, and you submit to the spirit and he begins to prophesy to you, and it's a wrong spirit, you get wrong visions, you begin to get wrong ideas just from the ministry of the man that ministered to you. Do you know that? That's why you have watchmen in churches. A man comes here and he ministers, and the thing is not of God. Tell him point blank, it's not of God. You cannot take it. We will not allow you to minister to this congregation. I'm going to show you another point. I was asked to minister to a congregation. I say to the minister, why are you asking me to minister to this congregation? Don't you know that this congregation will stir up in confusion and be broken to pieces if I minister to them? Are you then going to turn this congregation in another direction from the direction in which you have been turning them? You follow what I'm saying? Or are you ignorantly doing this? See, he said, oh, I know what I'm doing. You come, you go ahead. Well, praise God. He caught up before it was too late and stopped me. Please don't come. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot mix things. If people have been being ministered to by a certain group of ministries, they are not in the body of Christ. They are in the church order. They are saved people. They belong to God, but they're not moving in God. See what I'm saying? To belong to God and to be moving in God are two entirely different things. There are some people in the Catholic Church who are genuinely belonging to God. And the scriptures speak of some people in some churches as slaves. They are like you capture them and take him a prisoner. He's belonging to God, but he's your prisoner. And until God set him free, you hold him as a prisoner. You hold his mind. You hold his body. You hold his purse. See? And so people are taking prisoners now just to get their purses. Oh, yes. Men are bringing up great revelations. Thus said the Lord God, give me $200. Shocking. Taking the people prisoner, holding them there, lest they be enlightened. For if they are enlightened, they're going to stop giving you that $200. See what I'm saying? And I'm saying that if we are going after that mark of that high calling in Christ Jesus, a lot of the things that we think we are free to do, we have to stop doing them. Oh, my, you know, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. Blessed be the God Almighty, God send the ministry to tell you what to do. Amen. God send a ministry to tell you what to do. When God set elders around you, whether you recognize them or not, God set them there as watchmen over your soul to tell you what to do. They're not going to force you. That's where the problem is. They won't force you. They'll only tell you. You know, God said so and so. Hear a man come in and say, God said, give me $200. You know, shell it out. Many of the people are shelling it out. They never heard God. Never heard God. Don't know God. They don't know that they need to press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, because it is now. There is an urgency about the matter. And God wants us to make haste and clean up our lives. Make haste and straighten up our business. Make haste and come out of the prison houses where we have been held, and set our minds free to hear Jesus Christ. You know, because some of us are saying, oh Lord, we want to hear you, Lord, yet we're listening to the rock music. If you listen to rock music, you can't hear Jesus. It's so peculiar. The other day, they up in Norway, some Russian submarine came into the harbor, and they had no equipment to pick up this highly sophisticated submarine that could jam everything they have, and they couldn't pick it up. And they quickly sent to America, send us some equipment. America flew over some sensitive equipment that could pick up anything under the sea floor. And the Norwegian military men could not pick it up with their ears, because they say they have been listening to rock music, loud music, and their ears were damaged, could not hear it. I mean, that's in the natural. In the spirit, we ask God, oh God, why don't you talk to me? God's talking as loud as he can, and you can't hear because you've been listening to something else. It's damaging the instrument of hearing, that you can't hear. Your sensitivity to God is damaged, is blocked. You see what I'm saying? The heart that will hear Jesus Christ, the mind that will hear Jesus Christ, it must be a heart and mind tuned to Jesus Christ. Here comes a brother to me. Brother says, the Lord says, I must do so and so. And why are you telling me? You know, if the Lord tells you what to do, you don't need to tell me. I can't do one thing about it. Because if he did not say it was the Lord, I would say, don't do it. You know what I mean? If he had not said, it was the Lord that said, I would say, don't do it, because I knew it wasn't the Lord. But one thing it was telling me is that the brother wasn't hearing the Lord, so I kept quiet. I said, well, Lord, bless you, brother. You know, he went ahead and did it. It backfired into his face. I called to him and said, brother, I thought you said it was the Lord that told you. He said, well, I goofed. He said, I goofed. But praise God, it didn't cure him. He's still hearing the Lord say some things that the Lord didn't say. Now, the point is that there are spirits who are willing to tell you things if you will listen. Yeah. I go into meetings and people come and they will prophesy over every soul, and very few people ever prophesy over me. Very few people ever prophesy over me. Only two people that I know ever prophesy over me. A sister that I don't know her, and Brother Campbell. And I tell you how the sister prophesied over me. I was in a meeting, and the sister was the speaker, and she was being ridiculed by a man from England who thinks that a woman shouldn't be talking, he should be talking. And he was just disturbing her every time she talked. And he actually jumped up and took over the meeting from her and said that the Lord said that if one has a direct word and one is preaching, the one with the direct word should be allowed to preach. And she just stood one side and let him carry on and disgrace himself. And then he sat down, and then she went on. And I said, God, is this of you? Is this sister really on target with you? Or is it that this man is out of order? I said, if she's on target with you, let her come down off the platform and come behind the post. I'm behind a big pillar. I'm not seeing her. She's not seen me. I said, let her come down around this pillar and come and lay hands on me and speak to me, and then I'll know that she's of you. She stopped talking, and I heard a rustling, and I don't know where she is, and all of a sudden, clomp, there she was. And I said, thank you, Jesus. You see, and that was the first time anybody ever laid hands on me. The reason is, I resist any taking from any spirit that is not directly on with God. If you start speaking and I am discerning that you are not on target, I don't want you. If I read a book that you write and the book is not of God, I get it hit right down in here, I can't read it. Do you know how many books I have home and try earnestly to read them and cannot read them? Read a page and gone. I can't stay on it. And this is what I'm saying, that the Christ in you is going to contact the Christ out there, and the Christ in the brother is going to feed the Christ in you, and you will grow. But if you want to eat bad food, you will not be growing to know the power of his resurrection. Where is this resurrection that Paul was talking about? Read the next verse and you see something here. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you think that Paul was saying that it's possible that he was not going to resurrect after he had died? That's not what he was talking about. Read the other verse and you get it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. If you translate this word resurrection here as transfiguration, then you will understand what Paul is saying. There is a transfiguration that is going on right inside of you. You look back at yourself a year ago, 2 years ago, and you see the change that is taking place on you. The people who look at you see the change more than you do. And so the work that God is doing in us, the problems that we have, they are designed to cause us to come into this transfiguration. So Paul was saying that he has not yet attained unto that transfiguration, and the power of this thing that is working in him has not yet been completed. And he told the people, don't look at me as though I have already reached there. I have not yet attained that thing, but I am going after it. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, in our daily problems, in our daily operations with other human beings, we need to learn how to keep clean. One of the ways God showed me to keep clean is never to desire to know anybody's business unless it is about Jesus Christ. You see what I mean? In other words, if you have your business and you don't want to tell me, I have no desire to know it. Why should I know what you're doing or your business? I'm not interested. I'm only interested if you feel that you have a problem and I can help you and you want to tell me so that I might help you. Then I am interested. And I'm only interested to the degree to which I can help you. Because the more business I know, the more problems I have. The more I know about you, the more problems I have. Amen. I can't even prophesy to you if you tell me everything. Amen. Probably God would make me reveal something of your life in order to give you confidence that it is God really who is talking to you. If I'm going to tell you something hard, you see, what God would do to me is tell me something about you that you know that I couldn't have known otherwise. Amen. Then when I tell you that, and you know it must be God, when I tell you the hard thing, then you know it's God. Hallelujah. And this is what God does in prophecy and prophesying and amongst us. But the more you know about people's business, the more problems you have. Do you know that if you know certain things about people, that God requires certain things from you? You know that. In other words, you can enter into another person's sin just by knowing something about the person that you didn't need to know. For anyhow you know it, you're going to have to help that person to set it right. This is the law of God. See, the moment you come to me and say, brother says, pray for me about so and so, I am party to it. Once I pray, I am party to it. You know. Praise God. So, we hear Paul saying that there is a mark up there of a high calling in Christ Jesus that he wanted to attain. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why were you saved? Why did Jesus Christ save you? Do you know? If you don't even know, you should know that you have not yet attained it. You have not attained that highest point of development for which Christ Jesus has saved you. Some of us in here might have been saved to become part of the First Fruits Company. those people who God is depending, his whole heaven and earth is depending on some human beings in this room. Isn't that funny? That God ordained you and put you into that position. And all he wants you to do is to hold your ground right where you are. And he will take you on and he will do the rest. That I may know him. That I may know him. It's, you know, English is not strong. English is not a very strong language. There are some languages you can express more in by words than you can by English. And this word know here is the word Genesco. G-E-N-E. What does that sound like? G-E-N-E. Yes, gen, that root, gene, has to do with birth. It has to do with union. And God is saying, Paul is saying, that like how a man and woman come together and is united in one, that I would be united and become one flesh with God. That is, I would like to feel God. That when I'm walking down the street, I know that God is walking in me. That when I am talking, when I, whatever I'm doing, I know it's not only I, but it's God doing it. But if I have a doubt that what I'm doing is not right, that doubt separates me from God. I'm not knowing God in that. So the word know here doesn't mean to say, hi, hello there, pleased to know you. That's not the kind of knowing he's talking. He's talking about a union. That I be united in oneness with God. So that I participate in the resurrection power. Hallelujah. So that my mind be resurrected out of that humanness which seemed to bind me down. That my emotions be resurrected out of that human emotion. That kills people. Oh, it's so terrible to deal with somebody emotional. It's so terrible to deal with someone emotional. Because you're saying something good and they're not hearing that. Their emotions, their feelings are right out there in their shirt sleeves. And they are feeling hurt when you're not hurting them. Amen. It's terrible. Long ago, Jesus began to show me things. Said, never do anything because of emotions. Never do anything because of emotion. And I was talking to the young people. I said, you can love anybody you want to love, but never marry anybody because of love. I said, what? Sure, you don't marry people because you love them. You'd marry the whole world because the Lord said God loved the world. You're supposed to love everybody. I mean, really love them and would like to lay your life down for them. But you have to marry someone who God said, that's your companion. Now that love has something added on to it. Something greater. You see. So you cannot allow any form of emotion to cause you to do anything. Anytime you act act upon emotion, invariably you are wrong. See, you want to know Jesus and to know him from the inside. And there's only one way to do it, to submit to Jesus. It's not all the while that when you submit to Jesus you feel good. Do you think when you submit to Jesus you feel good?
No.
No. Sometimes you have to stomp your feet to be able to do what you know God wants you to do and bite your lip. Because this is not what your flesh wants to do. This is not what you want to do. But if you must hit the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get that emotion on the feet. You're going to have to get that person that you are under your feet and say, you must obey Jesus. No? Praise be to God. So many things against us. We are not in a climate that is working for us. We are in a climate that is working against us. This climate is not a good climate. But it is good for growth. You know, it's good for growth. I remember we used to plant the seeds, and when they came up, the little seedling would pull them up and plant them again. And they get better root system. Because you pull them up. Your winter wheat, you plant it out there and you turn the cows in it, and the cows haul and pull it and kick it and walk over it, and it get a better root system. The more you ill-treat it, the more it puts down its roots. You get better wheat. Because it got juggled around. And so, God is saying here to us today, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Can we? Can we forget yesterday? Can we forget the pain and the suffering? Can we forget the things we have labored and earned and put together and reach for it? Unto those things which are before me. You know, it's a daily task. There's no way you can say, okay, I set my course and I'm just going to tie the helm in place and leave the ship to roll. No, sir. You're going to have to be adjusting every day, every morning. When you get up and say, my God, I want you today to force me to do your will.
Yeah.
If you ask him to do it, he'll do it. And even when you're hollering, he said, didn't you tell me? And keep the Lord's Prayer handy. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer that will never pass away. You know, we long ago ceased to pray for natural bread that they bake at the bakery. I said, bread, Lord, my living bread, I want to show bread from the table of God. Give us this day our daily bread. So we see Brother Paul here as being very deeply in the Spirit and using himself here as an example. He said, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. He was arrested of Jesus, you see, and he's using the word apprehend as an arrest, that he was arrested on the road to Damascus. He said, press forth. I press towards the mark for the prize. So there is a prize, and unfortunately sometimes we miss it. We miss the prize. Sometimes we don't get the prize. Press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Hallelujah. Listen to this one. All right, brethren, as many of you out there who are perfect, you should be thus minded, like we just talked about. And if anything yet be otherwise minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That means this is the perfect that is set out before us. And so if we are otherwise minded, ask God to reveal it to us that we are shocked. This is what he's saying. Don't say to yourself, well, when you are wrong, say I'm right. I'm all right. Because that puts you one notch down. When you are off, you should know you are off. He said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, hold on to what you have already got. And walk by the same rule. Don't slip back. He said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. We need examples. We cannot afford elders in our midst who are not an example to the flock. Did you hear me? There are many elders being made. Jim is being made. Gordon is being made. See? And if you want to find out how the molding is going, you ask them what their problems are. Because they are being made, and they are being made into examples to the flock, that the flock can look out there and saw him. He got his head bashed over there, and he got his feet torn over there, and they can see that he behaved himself when he got bashed. He didn't rebel and kick up and turn against God, because that would disqualify elders. So elders are made in the congregation. See, you look at the elder women, and you look at Sister Fern, and you look at Theo, and you look at Jack, and you say, you are supposed to be able to look at these people and have an example. Amen. Amen. Not that they are perfect, because it is their imperfections that you're going to learn from. Not just their goodness. You see, some of the elders are afraid to let anybody know that they stumbled and fell over there. See? And therefore, when you hide it and pretend that it didn't happen, the example you give the flock is that they should do the same. But when you fall over there and bash your head, you should say, yes, I fell and bash my head. See to it that you don't do the same. Amen. And the Bible said, Paul said, watch me, brethren. He said, and you take an ensample of me. You know, he didn't say example, of course. Example is, that's what the word means. But the word in its old English form is ensample. Mean to say, I am the sample of what you should be aiming after. See? So, God is speaking here to the church. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I have to tell you, brethren, and I hope that in the name of Jesus Christ, you will really, I mean in God's nature, you will really see the example that we have around us of people who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh yes, we have some falling upon the word and destroying the word, and we were told that in the latter time that men would fall on the word. Let's read a little about that in, keep your Philippians there and turn to Revelation. I mentioned it last night, but I didn't read it. I'm going to read it for you now and straighten the record so that everybody will know God is talking about men and not about angels. See, we're talking about number 8, is it? 8:11. And the name, let's go back to 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great tar from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The third message is the message of the candlestick, the church. The message where God is calling us to be united with Him as workers together with God. So this, when it says the third angel, is talking about a worker. A worker of God fell. It's a star there. Don't let that deceive you, the word star. Star is used for men all through and through the Bible. The star that fell here, called Wormwood, is a man who has fallen upon the word of God and disfigured it so that many, many men die because of the waters. You take doctrines that are designed to prevent you from getting into the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Doctrines designed of hell to get you away from Jesus. The doctrine of the rapture. The doctrine of the rapture is a doctrine designed to disfigure your walk with God. You don't need to hit the mark of the high calling if you are going to be raptured. Why would you need that? All you need to do is be a Christian, and you will be just lifted up, you know, lifted up one day out of your boots and everything, just lifted right into heaven. A free ride. He said, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I want you to notice that. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This brother, a friend of ours, he went to a certain place and he's a retired man, and so he had a little money, and these brethren were building a new church, and they asked him to sponsor the building, and they would put up his name on the church, you know, like they were going to say Thiele's Memorial Hall, you know. That sounds nice, eh? Doesn't it? And he gave all this money to have Thiele's Memorial Hall put up there. But then He came, went back home, and they sent him the picture of the dedication of the church with his big name as a banner over the head, and all the brethren stand up before it. He felt so good, you know, that he was really contributing to some work of the Lord. But then he went to visit his mother, and she was all excited to tell him that she had sponsored a church and that her name was on the church and how they had done it. And so he felt it pretty funny that I did the same, you know. And when she showed him the picture, he was shocked beyond measure. It was the same picture. Her name was on the church, and the brethren were standing there, and he was so hurt, so beaten. You know, he said their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. So that means from that time, people were collecting monies from people under false pretenses. And I am saying to you, brethren, that the call of God is saying to us that this is the last hour. This is the last time when God's people must need to know what they're doing. Stop sending your offerings. Now, this is a terrible thing to say. It is a terrible thing to say. And formerly, I wouldn't have said it had I not got the freedom from God to say, stop sending your offerings to these solicitors. Oh, yes. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Stop sending your offerings to these solicitors, because you are not getting any blessing from God. You are only putting your hand with something less than God. Hallelujah. Amen. You are putting your hand with something less than God. I needless to tell you how grieved I was. I before I came here, the brethren from California sent me a clipping. They didn't write any letter. They just put in an envelope the clipping, and when I opened the envelope and the clipping fell out, a load, a heavy thing hit me right here that it's difficult to express. That you know people do things like these, but then you felt that there is hope, you know, somewhere along the line God's going to help this brother to come out of this thing. But the brother used the name of the Lord, and he said Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him that you must give so much money. And it hurt me way down in here, because I knew it is not true. It's not God. Not that he didn't get the vision, but I know it's not God.
Amen.
And I said, oh God, have mercy on this brother. Oh God, have mercy on this brother that he has gone so far. You understand me? And I say, brethren, if you participate in that, you are part of it. You hear what God said? He said destruction. I'm talking about things that would prevent you from reaching that mark of that high calling in Christ Jesus, which God has ordained you for. Because taking that money and giving to the ministry that God has ordained in the earth, it's part of what God called you for. I'm not preaching money, because I know that God is taking care of every circumstance of our lives. But I am saying that I've seen men of God suffer. I have seen men of God have, you know, go down into their beds at night and can't sleep because of bills that come in. They have to find money to pay mortgages. They have to find some place to live, and so on, and yet they cannot do the two things. You know how long I've been struggling with God on the two things? I wonder if you understand what I'm talking about. Because of the church, Paul had to go out and work all night to build tents, to make money, to support the gospel. Because the people of God were not alive. And I turned to God, I said, Lord, why is it so? How can these brothers have millions of dollars throwing away, doing all kinds of things, building schools and hospitals and this and that and the other, and your work is being hindered, and men are out there on the field dying of hunger? I went to India and saw men working barefooted, working for God, going seeking souls. You gave them $12 a month and they were happy. Praise God. $12 to carry their family, wife and three children. $12, and he was happy to do the work of God. And I see men throwing away millions, millions. I said, my God, what kind of imbalance is this? What is happening? God say, the people of the outer court, they give through emotion. They give through soulishness. If you can deceive them by showing them a good show, they will give money. You can deceive them by doing anything, any little thing, because they're not listening to God. They're listening to their own emotions and their own desires. You want $1,000, brother? Give me $100. You know, and they will do it. He says, because of this, he says, you must only take an offering from the Spirit. Don't teach the people to give a carnal offering. Don't ever appeal to people's emotions and feelings. That's the outer court, and that's why they're getting so much money. But God is going to call them into judgment for me. It said destruction, see there? For men, where is it? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? And this word belly here, it means their emotions. See? And whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things. See, God is speaking to a people who are going on to be the inheritors of the earth. Believe you me, I am more and more and more confident that the knowledge that I have here in this matter cannot be beaten. I believe that what God has shown me for the First Fruits Company, that it is very, very important, and that it is the absolute truth of God. That there is a people, some of us here, who God is going to use to save this world from destruction. And that we are going to save this world not by going out there and fighting or doing anything else, but by getting into our closets and calling upon the mighty God and having God sent down its legions of angels and deliver this world from the sinful man and from the destruction. And if we don't get to that place where we can call God and command heaven, then we are going to be out there with those in the darkness who will be running to and fro. Where is our God? They will be saying, what happened to our God? Our God is same place, but you have long ago ceased to hear it, God. That's their problem. And I say, brethren, do everything within your power to listen to God, to be of an obedient heart. Give up. You have to give up the things of your life. Say, Lord, you don't matter. It doesn't matter to you anymore. All you want is to hear Jesus speaking, for you want to obey. And God says, There's no man who desire God that will not get God. It is a law of God that if you desire Him, you will receive. See, I cannot speak too strongly about this thing that is hindering us from this verse 10 down to 13. See, this verse 19. See, verse 19, verse 18, verse 19, enemies of the cross of Christ. I've seen more enemies than those who are working for the cross of Christ. Because everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody wants to have their own way. Everybody wants to keep church. Very few people out there want to really walk in humility before God and in obedience, absolute obedience. Because, you see, if they do, they are going to have to obey the words that come from the ministry that God sent. You know? And I thank God that we have seen this ministry rising up. I really thank God. I thank God I see the ministry rising up in you. Oh, yes. I see words of comfort and strength and deliverance coming from you. I see the ministry rising up in other men. God is raising up other men. I see the body itself rejecting the men who bring disruption and confusion and distress. Oh, yes. The body itself reject them, you know. I didn't have to say a word, do not receive, so and so. But when he came in the name of the Lord, and he prophesied in the name of the Lord, and he did things that was in the name of the Lord, but it turned out to be otherwise. The body said, we don't want you back. Praise God. And so, I'm asking you to keep praying for the ministry that God has given you. Just keep praying for them. Because we have to meet the devil out there in all his force. And sometimes you don't know how much your encouragement that you send is just on time. Because you don't know, because we don't feel that it is our duty to tell you and say, sister, you just saved my life, you know, because you might be encouraged to do it again. You understand? And just because of emotion. But we want you to do it when God say do it. Because God would only have us to have a spiritual offering, never a soulish offering, never a carnal offering. We don't want it. Let us die rather than have it. Praise be to God. And I am glad that God is sending Brother Campbell to you. Brother Campbell is one of the men that I have seen in God. And it blesses my soul. For it was very painful not to see people moving in God. Amen. 20 years ago, the man came, looked at me. Howdy, he said. I just want to meet you. Nothing. He did 20 years ago. He just wanted to meet me 20 years ago. Look at me, say howdy, do, turn back and went away. Never seen him again. 20 years after, he remembered my name. And everything, he saw a man on an airplane. And he said to the man, do you know a man named Dusil? Now, isn't that dreadful? You go to a man on an airplane going into the tribe and ask him if he knows a man named Dusil. And the man looked at him, he said, you know, but why should you ask me? That's where I'm going. I'm going to Dusil. Hallelujah. And that day I had an appointment to preach at a church, and Campbell had an appointment to preach at the same church. I had an appointment in Champaign to preach at another group, and he had an appointment to preach the same time at the same group. It was a mistake, but it was no mistake. And he talked to me over the phone, and he tried to make me remember him, and I said, yes, I vaguely remember the man 20 years ago that came into the church where I was pastoring. And he said, yes, he said, well, I am the man. And he said, where are you going to be? I would like to meet you. And I said, where are you going to be? And he said, I'll be in a little church over in Champaign at such and such. What's the name of the little church? He told me the name of the little church. He said, I said, all right, I'll see you there. And we dropped the phone. And he didn't worry. He didn't say anything. He just said, praise the Lord. And he dropped the phone. And I sat down in that church tonight and see Campbell walking in. Amen. I believe God is bringing his people together. Praise God. We go up into Minneapolis when we leave here, and we are going to some other people that God has brought us together. And when God lead them to come here to fellowship with you, you will understand that something is happening, something marvelous, something wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And what blesses me, those mighty spiritual gifts that we have long ago thought was past and gone, they are all of a sudden just cropping up in the body. But yet some parts of the body never known. They are rejecting that. These men are being thrown out. Brother Campbell was thrown out in New York just some months ago. These people are being rejected and thrown out. What a blessing. They are throwing them to us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And let me tell you, there is much more to it. Much more to it. That bombardment that you're getting in the mail from all these various places, you have to spend your time to read them. You have to spend your energy just to read them and tell them to keep their money. If you realize that these are not of God, these publications are not of God, stop them. Just tell them to keep it and don't have to spend the money to send it to you. Amen. Praise God. We ask people who, if they read our publication and they don't like it, to help us, to tell us to stop. And we have been cutting down off our mailing list 100 and more a month. But we have been adding on. And the mailing list cannot move down. It's steady and moving slightly up. Although we have been cutting off over 100 every month. Praise be to God. God bless you, brethren. I'm glad for the opportunity of talking with you. Let's finish reading this chapter and finish here. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are expecting a change. And we are expecting suddenly one day, or one night, or one evening, or one morning, Jesus Christ is going to descend into his temple, our temple being. And we will be changed inside and yet remain the same outside. Yes. For we have a job to do with the outside man before that final change occurs. So God bless you, brethren. We can talk if we want, if you want to. We can ask questions and so on. But God bless you.
That first fruits company are the ones that are going to be changed internally some night.
Yes, yes. They are the first fruits unto God. In other words, God been planting a field, keeping an agricultural business for 6,000 years and never had one fruit except Jesus Christ. And it says we are going to be like him. So we who press on at this time will be the first fruits. It said the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first.
Well, then they'll be changed inside without their bodies being changed.
Yes, they'll have the the fullness in the spirit.
Fullness.
You see, just like Jesus, he had the fullness for in him walking around, and he wasn't changed until his resurrection.
So then they're the ones that will be sort of like two witnesses.
Yes.
They will be the ones that will die
and be changed. Yes.
And they'll be the ones that waged
war
against the
a
one world government.
Yes.
Okay. In verse 19 it says, whose glory is in their shame. Is that like exalting something that is
shameful?
Shameful.
But we see it all around us. Look at all the great Christian works that are going on around us. They should be ashamed of it.
But rather it's
glory. It's glory. You want to hear something? If you go into certain quarters and say you're a pastor of a group, everybody just give you honor.
Yeah.
And the highest, the greatest are the pastors. And yet it's a position that God is against. Because no man can appoint a man a pastor. The Bible says that pastors are, the shepherds are appointed of God.
Amen. This fullness will overflow into a lost and dying world. Well, I wonder what will be the destiny, the eternal destiny of Christians who have heard the true message and who have walked so far with the Lord and then have made a decision of some kind or another, and they've went off in another direction or pathway, you know.
Yeah.
A lot of people have heard you know, and the message the Lord has given you to give out, and they followed to a certain point, but then they decide, I don't want no more of it, and they went off some other direction. No doubt they will suffer eternal loss somewhere or another.
Yes, in a sense. You see, some people will lose their souls, but some will lose their reward. Yeah. Some Christians will lose their souls, but some will lose only their reward.
Yeah, some will lose their souls, some will lose their rewards.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did he call a type of one of them just the reward?
What does the scripture say about Esau? He lost his birthright.
Yeah. His soul.
And his blessing.
Sold his birthright, and he couldn't.
He's a type of a man who lost everything.
So,
Birthright, your birthright. Born again.
Born again in position of heaven.
Yeah.
But he heard the message. He knew.
Oh, yes.
He knew what God was offering.
He knew as much as his brother.
But he lost his soul and everything.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's not that he lost his soul. That you cannot say. But he's the type of those who lose their soul.
You know, the complete apostle.
Yes, because he said, as you see, the word birthright meant that he had the right of birth to be the progenitor of Jesus Christ, to be the man from whom Jesus should come.
Being the firstborn.
Yes, being the firstborn. But when he lost that, He sold that. He rejected it. He rejected it. You see, so he was rejected. And it's like the Christian who God was speaking to Mavis some time about those who, in Hebrews 6, those who have tasted of the word of God, the powers of the world to come, that it is those who walk right up to the golden altar and turn back. It is impossible to renew them unto repentance, for they have crucified Jesus afresh.
For a Christian to lose his soul, does that mean he will suffer the torments of hell?
Oh yes, he'll go to hell because he has rejected everything that God can give.
That's turning back onto perdition.
Onto perdition, yes. See, some turn back, but they don't go back onto perdition. You see? They fall away. But when you talk about an apostasy, there are two words in the Greek used to describe. One is falling, and one is used for apostasy. An apostasy is not a fall. It's a deliberate rebellion against God. And you have to apostatize with knowledge. You know what you're doing. Then you reject God.
Well, yeah. Then... in order to be a Christian in the first place, there had to be a time in your life when your spirit was quickened.
Yes, your soul quickened.
Well, then the doctrine of eternal security is not so.
No, it is not so. But there is something in it. In other words, that it's after man is saved, it's easier for him to go to heaven than to be lost. He has to really fight God to lose his soul.